Good morning. I wonder if you're a parent, perhaps you can relate to this. This is an experience that I experience most Saturdays when I speak to my mum over Skype. And we have a wee chat and we try and update each other about what's going on in our lives. And almost every time that we speak, Mum will tell me about one of her grandchildren, one of our nieces and nephews. And every time, there will be something new that the child has done, which is amazing. Whether they've spoken a word, whether they've gone for a walk for the first time, whether they've thrown ice cream all over the floor, whatever it is, there's just an excitement to tell us over in Scotland about what these children have been up to, the new things that they're doing. This morning we're continuing our series in Acts, looking at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts especially. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is emphasizing again that God is doing something new in Acts, in his church and worldwide as well. When we think of the history of the Bible, it goes right from creation all the way through all the history of Israel. Nations come and go, kingdoms come and go. And then you get to that special moment in Jesus when he comes and something new happens then. And we see his life and we see all that he does. We see his death. And then in this resurrection, something new starts again. And then in the book of Acts, we have the church meeting together. The Holy Spirit comes. And again, something new starts. And then we come to these chapters, chapter 10 and 11 in the book of Acts. And again, there's something new that is happening. And it's exciting that we are those who follow the God of creation. We're the ones who follow the God of new creation. So in our relationship with God, we can expect him to do things that we didn't expect before. And also it gives us hope for one day, God fulfilling even again a new creation that is better, that is more perfect, that is more worldwide, that is greater than anything we've experienced so far. So it's important to place ourselves in that story, the story of a God who always does new things. And we want to listen to that and to respond to that as well. So if you have a Bible with you, the passage we're looking at is Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 verses 1 to 18. If you would like, there's some extra Bibles up at the front here. Feel free to grab one for yourself as well. Acts chapter 11, and we're looking at verses 1 through to 18. In this Bible, it's page 1105. Acts chapter 11 and verses 1 to 18. Again, the book of Acts is a book of narrative. It's a book of history. So as we read it, let's try and imagine the characters. Let's try and imagine the feelings that would have been shared. Imagine the places where these events take place. So Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we thank you that we have the privilege to come and sit at your feet again. Lord, we thank you for these songs that we've been singing. Thank you for just that word that Jesus invites us to come to him and rest. And Lord, we just pray that this morning we would experience something of that as we come. May we listen to his voice. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of fellowship. We thank you for the call that you've placed in our lives to come together from various nations, nationalities, from ages. And Lord, to come together and to worship you and to be a new people for you. Help us to respond to that call in inviting others as well. We pray to you, Lord, for the children and Anulma through in the other room, and pray that they too would experience your voice speaking to them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter of the book of Acts, we see that God is doing something new again. We might remember a couple of weeks ago, Hector was leading us through the chapter in Acts 10, and just this amazing encounter where Peter is sent from Joppa to Caesarea to meet Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He is a God-fearer. He is not a Jew, but he's someone who worships the Jewish God, and he desires to follow him in some way. And God answers his prayer, and he sends Peter to him, and Peter preaches the gospel to him about Jesus. And in that moment, they receive the Holy Spirit, and that tells them that salvation has entered their house. Something new has started. In other words, this gospel that until now was just for Jews seems to expand to Gentiles, which really means to the rest of the world. This causes a whole new mind shift for the Christians. So we're going to look at four new things that God does in this passage. The first one is this: the gospel has a new home. I don't know what makes for you a house into a home. When you think about your own place where you call home, what is it that makes it home? Is it the things that are there, the objects? So maybe the people here there? Is it the fact that when you're there, you have a sense of control over what happens in that place? What is it that makes a house into a home? Peter here is criticized by some Jews, some of the leading Christians. We have here in verse 1, we have the apostles and believers throughout Judea. This is where the gospel started. These are Jesus' friends. These are people he spent time with Jesus. And until this point, they were used to others like them joining Jesus as disciples, as followers of Jesus. Sometimes there would be exceptions. Sometimes there would be one or two foreigners or Samaritans or something like that who would join Jesus. But overall, this was clearly something given to Israel, clearly something given to the Jews to be friends with Jesus, to be his followers. But Peter has gone to Gentiles and has told them this secret, has told them about Jesus, and he's allowed them to take it their own way. So when Peter goes up to Jerusalem, there's a bit of tension. There's circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers, they criticize him. And they said, "You went into a house of uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." Now we have to remember all the history of the Jews. The circumcision was the sign that they were God's special people. And they had a belief that life was all about worshiping God. That's a good thing to have. even for us, what would be the purpose of life? To worship God, we could say. So for Jews, that they had that, and we have to get into their mindset. Purpose of life is to worship God. The only way to worship God is to be holy as He is holy. That's the only way to worship God. The only way we're allowed into God's presence is somehow to be holy. So the God had given him in the Old Testament a whole bunch of different sacrifices and activities and ceremonies they could do to get closer to God, to kind of become holy with God. These took a lot of time and a lot of effort to meet with God. So Peter, who is one whose purpose is to worship God, all these things count for him to meet God. But there's a danger. As soon as he walks in to meet uncircumcised people, Gentiles, he could get tainted. Some of all that work of worshiping God would be undone. He would become unclean. So that means he can't worship God anymore. So for most circumcised Jews, as they look at Peter, they say, here's someone who's not just turning his back on our religion, here's someone who's turning his back on God. God is to be worshipped in holiness. So Peter's turning his back on God and joining Gentiles instead. This is scandalous, what Peter has done. That's the criticism that they give him. But in this passage, we see that the gospel has a new home. In the rest of the New Testament, we find out just how dramatic the work of the Holy Spirit is. It says that he doesn't just dwell in buildings made by man. It says he lives in everybody who has given their heart to Jesus. God lives within anybody who belongs to Jesus. So that's incredible for us when we reflect on that. All the things that we would have to do to come to God, and we realize that God has done great things to actually come to us, to come right into our heart, to be with us. It means we can worship God wherever we are. And we'll find out more about what that means in this passage especially. But it's important to remember that as God's people, we are now God's home. So that changes things for us. Think about this week, this coming week, or even this past week. Think about the homes that we walk into. Think about all that is maybe to be considered unclean in those homes. The things that aren't right in those homes, the relationships that aren't right, the objects that represent something violent or something not good. Think about all those things. And as Christians, the Bible tells us, when we walk into these homes, God walks in as well. And we can think, this is scandalous. How can God come into these corners, these secret corners in our homes? God does. He comes and he wants to do something in those homes as well. But it's not just about our physical homes, obviously. Whenever we meet with others, in a sense, our heart becomes a home to the other person. As soon as we engage in a conversation with someone else, we open up our hearts. But by doing that, as Christians, we say, God is here in this conversation. How does that change the way we relate to one another? Also, the hope that it gives everybody to meet God. Everybody can meet God right wherever you are. That's an amazing gift that you've been given. Wherever you go, people can meet God. So there's a new home for the gospel. It's not just the Jewish nationality, but it's actually worldwide now. Every home has potential for the gospel. And we need to think about all those dark homes, all those places where we dare not even go. Think about those estates that you wouldn't walk in. Think about those buses that you wouldn't take. Think about those places you wouldn't dare go. God says his gospel is now a gospel. It's good news for every home. The second thing that God does in this passage, the second new thing that he does, is the word holiness has a new meaning. This is related to what we were saying before. There's a number of words that over time have changed their meaning. For example, the word awful used to mean something that was full of awe, something that was amazing, something that was awesome. And over time, it became to mean something not very good at all. Another example is the word nice. The word nice used to mean something that wasn't very good.
something that was to be seen as very, very below average kind of thing, you know? So that was nice. So think about that when you're having conversations after the service today and you compliment each other's t-shirts or something like that. Maybe don't say, oh, that's nice, because you might confuse the person. Another word that's changed the meaning the other way is the word silly. So silly used to mean something noble. So if someone was noble, someone was important, it would be seen as someone who was silly. And over time that changed through the gospel, really. Because people started to say, well, actually what makes us noble is knowing Jesus. So even those who come from a poor background and non-noble background are worthy to be called silly, or worthy to be called noble. And unfortunately that went on to be changed to everything that is silly, everything that is stupid, everything that isn't very good. So we see how words change meaning over time. But something changed on the word holiness from this passage onwards. See, the Jews had a very clear idea of what holiness looked like. It was something that was a characteristic that belonged completely and solely to God. And the only way was somehow through sacrifices and ceremonies to come and join God's holiness. So as soon as you go anywhere away from that, away from those ceremonies and rites, you spoil your holiness. And you have to go through it all over again. If we think of it a wee bit like being in full, complete health. Can we ever be in 100% complete, good health? It's a big question, isn't it? But the reality is, all it takes is for someone to be sneezing over there and me going anywhere near that person that my health is in danger, isn't it? So this 100% ideal, we just can never really reach it, can we? We're always in potential of losing it. So until then, that was the understanding of holiness. Something that you work as hard as you can to receive. And once you have it, you better not do anything else, because you're in risk of losing it again. Holiness, the word that is used for holiness, means set apart. So that's that image of something that is separated. Put in a non-contamination room? Is that one of those? You know, where you put your suit on and that, you know. That's the way we need to imagine it. Holiness means being completely set apart from the rest of humanity that is unclean, unholy. But God changes the meaning of holiness here. He does it with Peter, and Peter tells the whole story of what happened to him, verses 4 down to 10. Peter tells us the same story that happened in chapter 10, and he started right from the beginning. He was in Joppa, he was praying, he was on the rooftop, you might remember, and this sheet comes down from heaven. It's held by the four corners, and there's various animals that are unclean according to the Jewish tradition, according to the Old Testament. And this voice says, kill and eat these animals. It's the voice of God. And Peter's shocked by that, saying, no, if I dare eat one of those animals, that means I can't come and worship you. I'm no longer set apart. I'm contaminated. I can't be with you, God. So no, I won't do it. And it happens 3 times. But what's the key verse that this voice that God says? Verse 9. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's a key verse to understand all of this passage. Peter is thinking, I can't eat those because God, they're unclean. And to become clean, they need to do a whole bunch of things to get to you. God says, no. Holiness is something that I have, and even when you do all these rites and ceremonies, it's still a gift from me. I make you clean. Not those ceremonies, not those rites, but I make you clean. And it's the same with those animals. If I say that they're clean, I can make them clean. You can eat them. And then Peter then realizes the context of all that when he goes to Cornelius' house. And as he walks into that house to eat with Gentiles, God is telling him, don't call them unclean, because I am making them clean. So we see that holiness it's no longer about set apart, but the new word that's used in the New Testament is the word sanctification, which means to make holy. And that's the business that God is in now through his church, is to sanctify, to make holy, to look at our lives and to change us, to transform us from one place to another, to make us clean, to make us holy. I wonder if we've let this truth grasp us, grasp our hearts. There are things in our life that we go on with uncleanliness. We go on with issues. We go on with sin in our life. And because of that sin, there's something that keeps us apart from God, keeps us away from God. But God, in Jesus, has declared that he can make us clean. He says the hold that sin has on our life, that means we can never change, we can never really get rid of this. God says that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us to break that bondage of sin and death from our life. So that means those sins, those issues, those addictions, God can break them and God can make us clean again. He can make us holy. Have we recognized the power of transformation that the gospel can bring? Have we allowed God to keep doing that work in our lives? How are we doing with sanctification? Sanctification isn't what makes us saved. It's not what saves us with God. That's what Jesus does. But it's a natural progression that should occur in the life of the Christian as we deal with sins and as we move closer in fellowship with God. And it's something we need to pray about every day. Every day we need to ask God to make us clean again, to keep sanctifying us, to keep making us into his image. So we see the gospel has a new home and holiness has a new meaning. And thirdly, we see that salvation has a new sign. That's verses 11 through 16. I wonder what you think of signs. If you're maybe taking driving lessons or something like that at the moment, you will be clearly looking for every road sign that you see. And you know that that sign means something. So if you're coming up to a T-junction and you see the sign for a T-junction, or if you're coming up to a place where there could be deer, you might see a sign with a drawing or something of a deer on it. And that tells you, that signs that points you to something that is real. Yeah. So that object points us to something that is real. For Jews, that was circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of being set apart for God. It was a sign of being God's people. But there's another type of sign as well. If we think, for example, that we are in a desert, and we think that we're desperately looking for water, we may be walking, and maybe in the distance we start seeing a tree or something like that. Is that a sign that there could be water? And then when we get closer, we might see some tiny pools of water or something like that. That's a sign of a reality that is very close at hand. And it's more than just a road sign. It's more than something that just points you somewhere else. In of itself, a wee bit of water points us to the existence of more water close by. That's the kind of idea of the new sign that God gives his people. It's not anymore the circumcision. The new sign is the Holy Spirit coming down. And just like this wee bit of water reminds me that there's water close at hand, the Holy Spirit is God's new sign, and in a sense, we partake in a true thing. By receiving the Holy Spirit, it reminds us God is close. God is close at hand. If he can come into my life, it means that he's also close for the world to meet. The Holy Spirit is the new sign given to the Christians. So that's when this is when the church realizes that circumcision is no longer the sign of salvation. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. Peter goes on explaining, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. So Peter recognizes that the beginning of their Christian faith was when they received the Holy Spirit. The beginning wasn't when they were born as Jews. It wasn't when they were circumcised. The beginning wasn't even when they met Jesus. The beginning for Peter was when they received the Holy Spirit. And then he remembers what Jesus said. Jesus says, what would be the sign of this new life? For John, it was the baptism with water, but for you, it will be a baptism with the Holy Spirit. So Peter emphasizes that God has saved these people. These Gentiles, those who were unclean, those who were unworthy, God saved them. God made them clean. He deemed them worthy, and he showed that by the sign that he gave, which was the Holy Spirit coming down on him. And it's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to remember that the moment where we recognize Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that is the moment where God comes to us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we have a sign that we belong to God. We belong to Him again. It's something that it's okay to pray again and again, to receive the Holy Spirit anew, to ask for that kind of sign, that kind of confirmation in our heart. But it's not necessarily a dramatic occasion, but it's the result of that prayer where God will faithfully answer. If we ask Him again to come to us, God will come. He will come. We may not know it immediately, but God will come, and others will see it. Others will be able to point at our lives and say, there's something different. It's a sign. It points to something else. It points to a reality that is close at hand. The prayer is that as others look at our lives, they would know that water is close at hand. They would know that salvation is close at hand. God is close at hand. God makes a whole bunch of new things in this passage. The gospel has a new home. Holiness has a new meaning. And salvation has a new sign. And finally, the church has a new commitment. I don't know if you've ever been at a wedding anniversary, a 10-year or 25-year or 50-year anniversary, but sometimes what is done in each occasion is the vows are repeated. In a sense, they recommit one to another. And that's a wee bit what goes on in the last part of this passage. The church recommits to something. It says its vows again. Peter recognizes that the leader of the church is God. Because the Holy Spirit has come down, the Holy Spirit, God here with us, is the one who ought to lead the church. Not rules, not an institution, not men, not women. God is the one who leads the church. Look at verse 17. If God gave them the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is a great church meeting. The hope is that all church meetings would be like this, where there's criticism, where there's a falling out, there's a tension. God does something, and everybody recognizes God is here, and let's praise Him. That would be a great way for every meeting wherever there's tension, to result in just unified praise. No further objections, but let's praise God. So the church here recommits itself to God. It recognizes again that God is the leader. They recognize again that relationship that they're in, that it's not based on their circumcision, it's not based on any works that they do, but it's based on what God has given. God has given salvation in Jesus Christ. So then, let's praise God. God remains our leader. So when I speak to my mom every weekend or so, and she tells me about a child doing something new, it's perhaps a good image for us to remember as well that the relationship that we as a church have with God is a relationship of a child with a father. It's a relationship of one who loves us and who longs to show us new things. Someone who wants us to experience the new. He wants us to learn what it's like to touch Him, to feel Him, to walk with Him, to play with Him, to dance with Him, and to be sent by Him as well. God is the one who does something new. May we recommit ourselves to Him as well. Let's pray. Our God, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You that because of Him, because of His death, because of what He did on the cross, it means that, God, You're close to us. It means that we can know You. It means that we can worship You. Lord, we pray that we would be awestruck again by what You've done in Jesus. I thank You, God, that You're no longer the God who's far away, somewhere distant, for me to never reach again. Instead, God, You came right close to us. You came to the most sensitive place, the place of death. And from there, You gave us new life. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives to sanctify us, to make us holy. Lord, help us in our walk, Lord, to recognize that you have given us the Spirit to break the bonds of sin and death that hold us, and instead that we can live a new life. And help us, Lord, as we do that, to be a sign to others of salvation. Help us, Lord, to show hospitality to one another, to welcome each other in our homes, and to know that you're welcome in those places as well. We pray, Lord, for the homes that we will go into today, tomorrow, this week. And Lord, we pray that we may bring your salvation with us. God, may you reach every corner, every home with your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.